Thank you. Okay, John chapter 8. This past Wednesday night at the fire pit, we began to talk about a subject which actually started in Sunday school, which was how does one know that they're hearing from God? And, you know, this is an important topic because everybody wants to hear from God. Everybody wants to know that they're doing the right thing, that they're doing what God wants them to do. They want to know that their steps are being directed correctly. They want to know that the Holy Spirit isn't grieved with their life. Hopefully they want to know that. Hopefully they know, they want to know that they haven't quenched the Spirit of God or grieved Him or all that stuff. So it's a very important topic that we discuss how to hear from God, because everybody hears voices. Now, we joked a little bit about this the other night. Some of you have been hearing voices for a while, but so hearing voices, meaning impulses. I don't know, maybe you're hearing audible voices. I hope not. But if you are, there's help for that, I think. But you can certainly know that God is leading by the way He speaks. And, you know, because you've got a couple different extremes to this. You've got one group of Christians today that they're like eyes closed tight, waiting to hear some words or is trying to get some message from God one way or another. Then you got the other group over here that says that never happens. God doesn't speak to us anymore, so on and so forth. It's almost like God died and left us a will. And that's one group. God died and left us a set of instructions. Whether he was alive or not, it wouldn't matter because you have the instructions. Then you got the other group over here that said, God's whispering me and telling me to do all these things. And some of them are pretty wacky. There's somewhere in the middle is a great balance, and we're going to talk about that today. But first I want to talk about a voice we have to be careful of, because there's another individual who would really like to speak to you. And another individual has gone out of his way to make sure he's very, very communicative. And that is the devil. And in John 8:44, the Bible says, "You are of your devil, the father, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." Look where he does not stand. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. For when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So he's known as the father of lies. Now, it does say something very interesting. Jesus points out he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, murderer. He was a what? God said, don't do that, you'll die. Satan says, you won't die. Who was right, John, in Genesis? Let me say that again. Satan says, if you do that, you're going to die. Satan said, you're not going to die. Which one was right? What happened to Adam and Eve? What did they do? They died. They sinned, and then they died, right? You say, well, they didn't die physically. That's for a different message, okay? But God was right, and they died. Satan, therefore, is a liar. And he's also, by the fact that they died, and he caused a lot of it, murderer, right? He was a murderer from the beginning. By the way, if it wasn't for the protection and sovereignty of God over your life, he would love to kill you. If he could, he would take your very life. I hope you realize that. We read this morning in Sunday school where it says in Peter, he is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, destroy, kill, right? And John 10, the Bible says he'd like to kill, rob, and destroy. That's what he does. That's his modus operandi. Satan would like to destroy you. How does he destroy people's lives? Through what Jesus is talking about here, lies, right? He does it through lies. Now, it's important that we just pause here for a second and think about this. Satan is destroying people's lives through lies. He lies to the single mom and tells her that she'll never make it and God won't be faithful. He lies to the husband and says, you'd be happier with another woman. He lies to the businessman and tells him, you know what? Things are so tight right now, maybe you ought to cheat a little bit. He lies to this person. He lies to that person. And the end result of all these lies is always some level, some experience of death. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. He lies. Lies, lies. And many people, and I'll say this to you this morning, there are many Christians who live their whole life believing lies. They believe lies about God. They believe lies about themselves. They believe lies about the church. They believe lies about the Bible. They believe lies about the Spirit of God. They believe lies about their spouses, their families. They believe lies about life. They're because he's a liar. And he doesn't back down. He doesn't do this part-time. Satan doesn't have another job somewhere. He's a liar. He lies. He's the father of lies. He creates all these lies and then propagates them many different ways. One way he does it is through the world system. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the sway of the liar, the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the liar. So what comes at us from the world? Lies. You'll be happy if you buy this. You'll be happy if you do this. You'll be fulfilled if you go here. How many of you have seen those commercials, those Sands vacation commercials? You ever see those? And you look at them and you say, wow, have you ever noticed everyone who takes vacations at those places is supermodels? Have you noticed that? And they're super rich, and they've got their own swimming pool on the ocean. Now talk about, you got swimming pool, ocean, swimming pool, ocean, swimming pool. If there's anything you need near the ocean, is a place to swim. So you've got that, that's the Sands, and then you're in a little hut. You ever see the little grass-covered huts, right? You know, they have those in third-world countries, and people live in those things. Why would I want to take a vacation and go live in a hut? I'd rather go on a mission field and live in a hut and swim in the ocean. But that's all totally different. That's for another message during next year's missions conference. But say, this morning, think about, it's so crazy. So that's not wasteful. You deserve it. You've earned that, right? I think everybody should get a little break, relax a little bit. But, you know, frankly, I think there's so much waste in the world that's excused, and so many people believe lies. 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 The world is filled with what? Lies. I'm not just talking about marketing. I'm talking about people, too. People lie all the time. I mean, I can tell you, I'm an insurance agent. You know what people do all the time to me? They lie. Oh, I've never been in an accident. I don't have any speeding tickets. You know, I wasn't speeding. They hit me. The tree came out in the road and I hit it. There was a roofing contractor a couple years ago going around town knocking on the door. We believe your roof has hail damage and it could be covered by your insurance. And they get up there and they look and they say, oh yeah, hail damage. Look at all this hail damage. Roof's not leaking. And you know what most of those roofs, guess how old most of those roofs were that got replaced? 20, 25, 30-year-old roof. It was due to be replaced anyway. But they got the insurance companies to pay for it. And they did it by lying. By what did they do? They lies. See? Why am I spending so much time on lies? Because if you're going to hear from God, you better be aware that there's a lot of lies. If you're going to learn how to follow Christ, know that there's going to be a lot of lying going on around you. I know people who have been serving God faithfully in churches 20 years. Then all of a sudden they start listening to lies. Lies about God. Lies about people. Lies about their family. Lies about their friends. Lies, lies, lies. And they believe them. Why? Because they stopped doing something, which we're going to talk about shortly. They stopped doing something that kept them from being lied to and deceived. But the world is loaded with lies. And in Colossians 2:8, if you would turn there, please, Colossians 2:8, there's a bunch of verses we're going to turn to in a minute. Uh, starting in verse 6, I'm sorry, Colossians 2, 6 through 8 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him." So this is a verse about walking in the Lord. It must be a very important verse. Look what it says in verse 7. "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." You see that? Let's read that together out loud, nice and strong. Ready? "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been," what? "Taught." This is involving some teaching then, right? "Abounding in it." Abounding in what? What you've been taught. Hello? Can I get a hello in the back row? Hello? The Warners in the back. Hello, Warners. They're in the back row. Glenn, hello. Back row. I have to speak to the back row once in a while because they tend to get distracted back there, I think. Some people even sit almost right behind the pillar there so they don't have to look at me. And they, you know, usually right about there, Lisa. She left. You know, as you've been to, there involves teaching. Then it says here, abounding in it with what? Attitude. Not only am I to be taught, I'm to abound in what I've been taught, but I'm not to abound in what I've been taught with a miserable attitude. I'm to be taught thoroughly, love it and gain it from it and fill my mind with it and do it with thanksgiving. Or someone will cheat me through felicity. Felicity will deceive you with philosophies with a lot of velocity, and that happens all the time. Beware lest anybody cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, this means don't let anyone spoil you. The word is syllagogio, and it literally means to carry you off as a captive. Listen to me. To be carried off like a captive because I wasn't taught. I didn't abound in it. I wasn't thankful. And I stopped doing that. And then guess what happens? Within a matter of time, that person will be carried off. By who? The devil. And they'll be carried off through philosophy or empty deceits. And the word philosophy has the word love in it, philos. You know, if you think about it, it's really empty love. Philosophy, a love of knowledge, but it's the wrong knowledge. You know, people who gossip love knowledge. They love the wrong knowledge. People who are busybodies love knowledge. They just love the wrong knowledge. They want to know what the neighbor's doing. They want to know what the coworker's doing. They want to know what the father's doing, what the daughter's doing, what the son, what my cousin's doing. They got to be involved in every little thing. I know somebody who's got a family member. They stalk family members on Facebook, and then they call everybody and tell them what the other family members are doing. See, they love knowledge. They just love the wrong knowledge. Everybody understand that? They love knowing, but they don't love real knowledge. And so you've got a person who is being carried away because they stopped abounding in what they were taught. I want to ask you a question this morning. You're a Christian this morning. Are you abounding in what you've been taught? Are you spending extra time in what you've been taught? Are you spending a good deal of your life searching and digging and learning and thinking and evaluating and reading and going over and over and over and abounding in the things you've been taught? Because if you're not doing that with thanksgiving, you're going to be carried off by lies. That makes sense? And empty deceits. And the word for deceits there is seductions. You will be seduced. And just like it says in Timothy, there are doctrines of demons and seducing spirits in the world that will drag you off and eat you alive. And it's not a game. Because he is a murderer. And the end result of somebody who stops abounding, stops thanksgiving, stops being taught, stops hearing the word, stops growing in their faith, stops doing that, they get dragged off and they're murdered spiritually. They are murdered spiritually. It's no joke. So we really want to hear what God has to say. We want to make sure we guard our hearts against lies and learn to hear what God has to say. Now, as we get into this, I want you to think for a minute, because a lot of times what will happen is someone will be reading the Old Testament and they'll read about someone who heard the voice of God. Right? And they'll say, well, I want to hear the voice of God like Elijah. I want to hear the voice of God like Jonah. I want to hear the voice of God like Moses. I want to hear the voice of God like Noah. I want to hear the voice of God like Samuel. I want to hear the voice of God like so on and so forth, right? And they get a little bit caught up in that, and there's a problem with dispensationalism. They don't apply it to their walk with God. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, you're going to see something very interesting. Most of these people who teach this, who teach about hearing God's voice, you got to hear God's voice. Most people who do that have ignored Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. See that? He spoke to the fathers by the, say it, prophets. It's the prophets that heard from God and spoke. Now, there's a reason for that, because the next verse says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, being the brightness of the glory and express image of his person, and so on and so forth. Upholding all things by the word of his power. So, wow, wait a second. It looks like there's been a bit of a change here from one. So, in other words, there was something operating here. God speaking to the fathers through prophets. But now, God's doing it differently. There's something else going on. Well, we got to pick up on that and understand it. And Luke chapter 170, in Luke chapter 1, verse 70, talks about God speaking through the prophets. I want to read a few of these verses. Look at 2 Kings. And if you're new to the Bible and, you know, you have a hard time keeping up when I fire away these references, just write them down and then later on go to the front of your book, find the verse that way, and read these later. So you're not always feeling like you're behind trying to catch up in a message. It's better, don't try to find it if you have a hard time finding it. Just write the verse down and listen, and maybe you want to write a little note about what I'm saying rather than try to dig through the Bible in a panic looking for the book. Okay? 2 Kings. I went to 1 Kings. 2 Kings 21, verse 10. The Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, and then saying a number of things. In 2 Kings 17, 13, 2 Kings verse 17, verse 13, you read, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets. And then it says, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways. So here's what happened with Israel. God spoke to Israel through prophets, and there weren't a lot of them. But God spoke through these select men. They became the oracles of God. They became those who heard from God, and they delivered a message to Israel, usually through the king. And there are many, many prophets who did this. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 10. There's a prayer of confession. And the prayer of confession says some things, and then it says, verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. See that? The prophets were delivering the word of God. It was the prophets that did that. Then in Nehemiah, actually, let's go to Zechariah 1:6 first. Zechariah 1:6. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Prophets. See it again? Prophets. You read all these verses and you're going to see. God kept speaking, but he kept speaking through who? Prophets. Prophets. Over and over again. Prophets, 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 prophets. Got that? Everybody follow this so far? Nehemiah 9, verse 30. Nehemiah 9, verse 30. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets. Prophets. There it is again. These men. These speakers, prophets. God kept delivering the word through prophets. God kept telling them and warning them through prophets. God taught them doctrine through prophets. God kept warning Israel through prophets. Prophets, prophets, prophets. Now, very, very, very important. In the book of Acts, there's a transition that happens. So now Jesus shows up on a scene, and you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Those are the four Gospels. That's the story of his birth and his life and a lot of the things he did. A lot of his preaching directed mostly at Israel, some at the Gentiles, but mostly at the Jews. And then he dies. Then he rises again 3 days later. Someone say hallelujah. 3 days he rises again. Then he says a bunch of things. And he writes some stuff down. And by the way, they didn't write this stuff. No one followed Jesus around with a pen and pencil. Jesus, I know you, I've said that. Could you repeat, blessed are who? Thank you. No, they didn't do that. That's not what happened. A lot of people were illiterate that followed Christ. I would imagine the majority of people that were with him were illiterate. You know, a lot of those people went to public schools. So, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right, so. Oh, boy. I can't help, but I got to get in trouble at least once every Sunday. So the first four books of the New Testament, right, we were talking about this in Sunday school, are his life. Then he dies, rises from the dead, sticks around a few days. Then he, shoom, gone, right up in the clouds, right? 40 days later, gone. He's gone. He ascends. And then we got, what happened after that? Well, they started doing stuff, right? The disciples and the apostles. That's the book of Acts, right? Then at the end of the book of Acts, this guy emerges. Main character, end of the book of Acts. Who was he? Paul. Saul, then Paul, right? So Paul then gathers all this information and writes this incredible theological book. That's Book of Romans, right? Then after he writes that, the church then says, the church decides they're going to put all these books in order. Say, you know what, let's start with the worst church of all, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And Paul deals with this incredible problems with this church. But those are the first few books, just so you can remember the first few books. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is there and he says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So what he's saying is, I want you to carry my message. My message. And then these guys begin to preach. And what they preach is Jesus. They start to preach his story. The first message preached, Peter gave the first sermon in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And he preaches, but he's given the ability to preach through the Holy Spirit. But Peter isn't sitting there trying to hear God's voice. He just gets up and he preaches under the power of the Spirit of God. Something different is happening. Acts chapter 3, verse 18 says, all those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer has thus been fulfilled. So in other words, all the things that the prophets said about Christ fulfilled. And Peter's saying, so everything they said was correct about Jesus Christ. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration has come, which God has spoken by his mouth through all his holy prophets since the world began. So now Peter is and the apostles are communicating and understanding that God spoke through the prophets and gave the message. But they're speaking of it as though it's already occurred, because it had. It had already occurred. So we see now the prophets are the ones that delivered this message, and they were delivering it primarily to the Jews, to Israel, over and over and over again. So now I want you to go to John chapter 14. Jesus is saying in the beginning of the chapter, don't let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house there's many mansions. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, verse 3. Then he skipped down to verse 24. And he says this, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things, my words, have I spoken unto you while being present with you. Now watch this. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, with whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things I said to you. See that? It doesn't say he's going to tell you things that you haven't already heard. He's going to tell you things I've spoken to you. Now, Jesus is directing this as the disciples, because they're going to write the New Testament. And they're going to do that, a lot of it, by remembering what Christ spoke. So remember what I said before, they weren't following around with a pen and pencil? The Spirit of God brought all of it back to remembrance for them so that they could write down what Jesus said. And it was incredibly supernatural and amazing that they did that. But see, this was God now through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, right? He's that third member of the Trinity. This is God, the Spirit of God, now bringing back to the mind of men the things that Jesus Christ said. Very, very, very important and very, very, very powerful. Then you go to chapter 16 in John. Just flip a couple chapters forward and you're going to see the ministry of the Spirit of God again. Verse 16. In a little while, you will not see me. But look what it says before that. Verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come. Look what he calls him here. The Spirit of what? He will guide you into all what? Truth. He will not speak of his own authority. Hello? But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Unbelievable. All things that my Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of God to the disciples declaring the word. What did the disciples do? What did Paul do with what he heard? What did Luke do with what he heard? Wrote Luke and book of Acts, right? What did Paul do? 1st, 2nd Corinthians, George eats peas and carrots, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He wrote those things. Then he wrote the prison epistles and the Thessalonians. And then James wrote, right? And then Peter wrote. And then John wrote. And a guy named Jude wrote. And these guys are writing. And what are they writing? They're writing what the Spirit of God is giving them. They're writing. This is why, when it comes down to how are you going to know the truth? How are you going to know you're hearing from God? Well, look at Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Then he lists what those things are. Then he goes to verse 16 and says this, let the word of Christ, this is very, very important, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Hey, doesn't that sound like that other verse we were talking about? Being taught and abounding in what you're taught and doing it with thanksgiving. Doesn't it sound like that? Well, here it's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, there's that word again, and admonishing one another in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, I want you to read something that Peter said. Turn with me. Very important verse. Very important verse. 1 Peter. 2 Peter, sorry. 2 Peter. Peter is telling a bit of a story. Do you remember the transfiguration? Who remembers the transfiguration? Some of you could have been there, Joe. The transfiguration. You remember what the transfiguration was? Who remembers the transfiguration? Okay, two people. Three, four, five, six, seven. All right. The transfiguration. Jesus, right? He's on the Mount of Olives, and who shows up glorified? Who remembers? Very good. Thank you very much. And it's amazing. You remember what Peter said when that happened? He said, Lord, we got to build temples. We gotta make this last. This is incredible. And Jesus kind of discourages them and says, don't do that. And then Peter writes about this and he says, and if you look at chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and start in verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. In other words, I'm going to be careful that after I'm dead, there's something left to remind you of the things that I'm saying. And he had no idea, but it was 1st and 2nd Peter. And then it says here, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Jesus on that transfigured place and Mount of Olives was literally transfigured into a glorified body on that mountain. He said in verse 17, he says, for we receive from God the Father honor and glory. He said, we received honor and glory. Jesus, or Peter is saying, we were so honored by God and received such glory from God when we saw this thing happen. It was unbelievable. Imagine you were Peter. And you saw this thing go down. And then he says, a voice came from heaven, from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain. And we're going to keep listening for this voice over and over again. No, look what he says. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. He goes right into Scripture. He says, you know, we have this incredible experience, but you know what? It wasn't about the experience. It was the fact that what the prophet said happened, and now we've got these Scriptures. And they're not for privately interpreting. They're not for you to have a personal interpretation of these things. We don't go outside the boundaries of the Scriptures. That's what Peter's saying. How many understand that? We're not going to depart from the boundaries of the Word of God. For prophecy never came by the will of man. Oh God, please tell me something. Speak to me, speak to me. It never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Past tense. But there were also false prophets, verse 2. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing out and bring themselves on to swift destruction. Because the end of all the lies is what? Murder and death. So we've got to ask ourselves a couple questions. When we're dealing with trying to make decisions and trying to hear from God, trying to be directed by God. First of all, is what I'm hearing lining up with God's Word? And I know this sounds like an oversimplification, but there's nothing more precious than this. Is what I'm being directed to think or do, and notice I said think or do because we usually think before we do. Hopefully you think before you do, right? Oh, what I'm thinking scriptural? Is what I'm thinking scriptural? Because it needs to be. There were fair-minded people in Berea, more so than Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures to find out whether things were as they said. There's a searching of the scriptures that's invaluable to being a Christian today. And so few people do it. So few people agonize in the Word. And I say that in the most, I don't mean that it's agonizing to do it, but I mean the level of intensity and the level of desire and the level of work to work at hearing and being led and being taught by the Scriptures. Boy, that's important. Well, I don't have time. We all have 24 hours a day given to us while we're on the earth. Amen? Hello? How you arrange that, you need to give that some thought. I had a dear friend of mine come up to me several weeks ago, and she said, I don't have time in the morning. I get up at X time. I don't have time to get in the Word. I said, okay, set your alarm clock for 5 minutes earlier. Right? Just start with 5 minutes. Start with five. Most important things we do are first. They're first. Maybe a little bit of preparation before that. Like you may get up in the morning and have to put a rice bag in the microwave to loosen up your stiff back before you read the Word. But it's all about being able to read the Word, isn't it? Or make your coffee and then sit and read the Word. But it's about reading the Word first. It ought to be a first thing. Jesus said, seek first. First. Yeah, these folks in Berea were amazing. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And that they received the word with all readiness. Boy, you know, that doesn't sound like a lot of people to me anymore. Now, many of you are like that, but boy, it doesn't sound like there's a readiness to receive the word of God. Why do you think why in the world, and this is just logic. Maybe this is not logical, but I would just throw this out. Do you really think God would want to lead someone who never spends any time in his word? Do you really think that person is ever going to get some clear direction from God for decisions in their life? They never spend a minute in the word. They visit the word of God like going to the zoo once in a while or a museum. But there's not an intimate interaction with the Bible. There's not this plan and a desire to be in it. Really, how much do you think you're going to really be directed? You won't. You know what will direct you? Oh, you'll be directed. Guess what will direct you? The lies. And your flesh and the desires of your flesh will largely drive you to those lies. That's what will happen. Is what I'm thinking and doing, do I have a scriptural basis? Number two, is what I'm thinking or doing God-honoring? Is it really glorifying Jesus? Does this glorify God? 1 Corinthians. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do this to the glory of God. Does this glorify me? Does this make me feel better? Does this make my family feel better? By the way, family is second to God. I hate to say that, and Jesus said it very plainly. And a couple different occasions, he said, you know what? If you don't hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters, you're not going to follow me. That's how he phrased it. That's how he worded it. You can get into the construction of the words and you'll understand what he meant. But the bottom line is that family is not first. I love James Dobson. I couldn't stand what his ministry was called. The focus should not be on the family. The focus should be on Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. If you focus on Christ and focused on serving and focus on Him and glorifying Him, your family will be fine. Your family will be wonderful. Your kids will follow Christ most likely. They'll have to make their own decisions. But the focus needs to be on Christ. Does this glorify God? Does this make my family feel better? You know, I'll be honest. I'm thankful that I'm not in Massachusetts. I feel bad for some of you. You got all your family around here, all pulling at your attention, pulling at your heartstrings, playing the manipulation game and trying to get you to be sentimental. Oh, but Sunday's really the only day we can see Aunt Matilda's bunion, whatever. You know, we're going to go over here and family and family. Now, listen, visit your family. But you know what? I'll tell you what. So many people have so much emphasis on their family, they don't have any spiritual momentum. Because a family is a distraction. Jesus said, listen, mom, dad, brothers and sisters, who? I'm first. In another place, he said this, Jesus, I got to bury my father. And what he was saying was, my father's elderly, I can't follow you right now. Jesus, let the dead bury the dead. Let your unsaved relatives deal with that stuff. You follow me. That's just what Jesus said. That's not what Jerry said. That's what Jesus said. Hello? That's not me. That's Jesus. You got a problem with that? Take it up with him. I've had to take it up with him. I could literally spend once a month going back to see my mother. She's 93 years old. The days are numbered. I want to see my mother just like anybody. I don't hate my mother. But I don't. God has dealt with a lot of that in my life in the last several years. Mom hears from me every couple days. Don't get me wrong. Mom knows I love her. Mom knows my kids love her. And we're that's fine. But there's a line. Hello? Does this glorify God? Does it glorify God that you're gone every other week on this thing or way or over here, over there, and you're not, you can't get any momentum spiritually doing that. Does that glorify God? Or is that just, I deserve it. I've worked all my life, I deserve it. I've worked all week, I deserve that. You know, I had a buddy of mine back in Massachusetts, one of my dear friends. I said, how come you don't go to church anymore? Sunday's when my golf league is. I said, so your golf league helps you to be a better husband? Your golf league helps you to be a better employee? Your golf league is improving your prayer life? Well, probably you. I've seen you golf. You know? But so what is that really doing for you and your family? Because I know what he does. He golfs in the morning, and then at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, he's having a few beers at the bar with his buddies. And he's not, that's not following Christ anymore. He's deceived. As a Christian, he's forsaking the assembling of himself, and he's deceived. See, the Word of God says one thing, but he's saying another thing. This is the problem. See, the Word of God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is the manner of some. And by the way, the rest of that verse says, you better do it more than you used to do. Well, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I go to church once a week. But you know what? Doesn't the Bible say more as you see the day approaching? Hello? More? Oh, I don't want to do more. Well, then that's your flesh, because the Bible says more. I see some of you on Sunday. How nice. Glad you're here. I hope you keep coming. But boy, I'd love to see you. Say it with me. More. Why not learn more? Why not be around more? Why not come to a class that we're going to do in September? Why not come on a Wednesday? It won't kill you to come on a Wednesday night. We're talking about in Sunday school. I said, why do people get hindered? So I said, well, Wednesday night was brought up. They said, you know, it's easy. Once you stop coming on Wednesday night, it's easier to never come back on Wednesday night. Once you stop doing certain things, it gets easier and easier. You know what? That's not being led by God. Because the Bible is saying one thing, and your flesh is telling you another thing. Which are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to your flesh? Are you going to listen to your desires? Are you going to listen to the convenient? It's inconvenient. I know it's inconvenient. I'll tell you what, I appreciate one couple so much. They've been coming here for a long time. They have children. And sometimes midweek is tough. You know what they learn to do? Honey, you go this week. I'll go the following week. When we can go together, we'll go together. But we're going to get there one way or another. And then I bet what happens is the husband will come home and tell the wife what was taught, or the wife comes home and tells the husband what was taught. Beautiful. They're working at it. They're trying to be consistent all the more because the day is approaching when Jesus Christ comes and the excuses will be burned up. They'll melt in the presence of God. All the excuses will melt in the presence of God. My family knows back home, don't call me around Christmas time or Easter and say come home for Easter or Christmas. Why? Because I'm here. I'm a pastor. I have my church. It's two very important times a year. Amen? But they've also do this. They know now that I probably, if I come, I may not be there on Sunday. And they'll ask me, are you staying for Sunday? Because they know now. They know. Are you honoring God, glorifying Christ? Does the decision you're about to make, does it really represent Christ? Is that what Christ would do in the world? And I'm not talking about what would Jesus do. I'm talking about representing Jesus Christ as a witness in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In other words, is the gospel being embodied by your decision? Is the gospel being embodied by the way you're handling that situation? You have a conflict with somebody at work. Is the gospel embodying the way you're going to handle that? Is the gospel about what we're doing here or over here or whatever decisions we're making? Is what you're thinking pure and lovely? Philippians 4:8. Does this decision edify the body of Christ? Ephesians 4:29. That's a big one. How is what you're thinking affect the body of Christ? How does that decision affect the body of Christ? There are some very mature people who make decent money. I mean, real good money. They're decent, mature people. They could easily buy BMWs and Mercedes Benzes, and they could have houses, 5,000 square foot homes, like those Sands commercials. They could do that. You know why they don't do it? Because they don't want to hurt anyone in the body of Christ. Don't you appreciate that? How many love that? I love, no one raised their hands. Maybe no one knows them. If you know somebody that could but don't, you'll appreciate them. You do, because they're not going to flaunt. Why is that? Because it's not pure and lovely, and it doesn't affect the body of Christ in a positive way. Amen? You understand what I mean by that? Same thing is true for someone who doesn't have a lot. If they're always around the congregation whining and complaining that they don't have anything, how does that affect the body of Christ? So on one hand, the wealthy, and on the other hand, the poorer or the less fortunate or people who have less. Now, what I love to see is when the folks who have a little bit more help, those who don't have so much, and the ones that don't have so much are willing to do something to bless the other folks. That's what I like to see. Because that's edifying, and that's how the body of Christ should work. Right? That's why one of the things about some conservatism that bothers me a little bit is that there's so much emphasis on giving the wealthy breaks, but they also want handouts to happen. I'm no more for the wealthy getting breaks than I am for the handouts happening with no responsibility to that. Both of those extremes are wrong. Right? That's just my very humble political opinion, if there is such a thing. Would this thought or action or word be gracious and benefit other believers? Will this thought or action produce good fruit? That's another question. Is this going to produce good fruit? If I'm still unsure about the decision, how about getting counsel from believers, mature believers who know the Word of God? You know, John said it in 1 John, test the spirits, test what you're hearing, test it against the Scriptures, test that decision against the Word of God, test those feelings against the Word of God, test that attitude against the Word of God, test it against that, and you'll find out very quickly whether or not that thought is of God or not, or that decision is of God. You know, it says in Psalm 119, it says, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. See, some of the Old Testament saints got it. They really did. They got it. They knew God's words. They just hid it in their heart. They hid what the prophets said in their heart. They hid it so they wouldn't sin against God. For us today, we hide this in our heart, just like it said in that verse in Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. Not sparsely. It's like teaching. Let the teaching come and let it be abounding. Abounding in teaching. The word of God dwelling in you richly. And you'll be able to be directed. Because I believe when you've got a decision to make, you'll pop open your Bible and you'll read and you'll make a godly decision. And that decision is how God guides his people. That way is how the Holy Spirit guides his people. So being controlled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit of God, not drunk with wine, filled with the Spirit of God. That word filled, pleroma, and it means to be controlled by. How does the Spirit of God control us? If the Spirit of God gave us this, and we can allow the Word of God to touch our hearts, then this living God can direct his people through the Word. And I can seek him because he's a living God. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. That God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? Okay, Father, thank you for this time. Went a little bit long today, but We do pray, Lord, you bless what was taught here. We ask you to help us, Father, to, boy, motivate our hearts to dig more and more in God, in your word, and to not be listening for voices outside of the scriptures or trying to hear some direction from somewhere. Lord, you can direct our path. Sometimes it's through counsel. Sometimes it's through wisdom. Sometimes it's through scriptures being very clear about decision-making and how I'm living my life, whether or not I should be with a particular individual, whether or not I should be a partner with someone, whether or not I should make this decision or that decision. Lord, you can help us and have made the Word of God so clear. I also think of that verse where you said that the person who doesn't heed your voice, even their prayers are an abomination. Meaning if we won't listen to your word and your voice in other areas, then even when we pray, it's an abomination to you. Father, we don't want our prayers to be an abomination to you. We pray that you would teach us and lead us through the scriptures. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.